Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3 in the Word of God. And it is good to be in the house of God today. Amen? It's good to see you this morning. I know I got the better end of the deal. I get to look at you. You got the worst end of the deal. You got to look at me. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be in God's house. Good to fellowship with God's people. And anything better than fellowshipping with your family is fellowshipping with God's family. And we're grateful to see each one of you this morning. Revelation chapter number 3. And we're going to read the letter to the church of the Laodiceans this morning. Have you found your place there? Again, if you're able to stand with me, I'm going to ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Revelation 3, beginning in verse number 14 and down to the end of the chapter. He that hath an ear, let him... Oh, in verse number 14, where we're starting. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and to the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that you would speak to us today, that we would hear from heaven today, that we would have ears to hear what Christ is telling us today in his Word. Pray that you would bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I on, Jeff? What did I do? I'm on mute. All right. I am a mute and I'm on mute. I'll move that out of the way. I want to talk to you this morning about living in Laodicea. Living in Laodicea. You know, as I read this text, I saw something this morning. I guess there's a television show out there, one of these reality shows, they call them. By the way, there's no such thing as reality TV, in case you didn't ever catch on to that. One of these reality shows is called Undercover Boss. Is that a real show? I don't know. I heard somebody mention it this week. And I guess it's just like what it says. The owner of the company, the owner of the business comes in and sees what his workers are doing when he's not there. And they said, I'd like to see an episode of The Undercover Boss with Jesus in our churches. I'm not so sure I'd want to see that. And that's what these letters to the churches are. Jesus, who is the head of a local church, is writing to seven different churches. And we have talked about this some when we talk about prophecy on Wednesday night, and I plan on getting into the last two of these churches. These letters are written by the Lord Jesus Christ to seven individual local churches. Now, when you study these, you also figure out, and has been opened up to us in these last days that we live in, that each of these churches also represent a particular time throughout history between the first and the second coming of Christ. And we are now living in the last of those seven times. If you like to read history, you can very clearly see that outline that God gives us of history for the last 2,000 years. We're looking at this church of Laodicea today, the day that we live in today.
When you talk about prophecy, we can look at all the things that are going on out there in the world around us, politically, economically, spiritually, and everything else. But my concern has always been, it's more obvious to me, that we're living in the last days just by looking inside of churches. Just by looking in my heart, we're living in the last days. Now, tonight, we're going to look at moving back to Philadelphia. And we're going to spend some time in the next couple Wednesday nights talking about Philadelphia and Laodicea. And we're going to be trying to move back to Philadelphia tonight. But today we're looking at living in Laodicea, the day that we're living in today. Now, if you study these churches, and I won't get into a lot of detail here, a lot of this is not new to some of you. Laodicea is actually a city. It's one of the seven cities that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus writes a letter to the churches in that city. This city of Laodicea was founded in by Antiochus II of Syria in the years 261 to 2, who reigned in 261 to 246 BC in Syria before Christ was born. And he named the city, he built the city and named the city after his wife, whose name was Laodice. This city was originally populated with Syrians and Jews that were transplanted, or literally refugees that once lived in Babylon. Now they moved back to Syria, and they said, we got to build a city for these people. So he built this modern city in that time and named it after his wife, Laodice. From Babylon to Syria and now to Asia, and this city is in what we would call today modern Turkey. The turmoil, by the way, in this part of the world, in Turkey and Babylon and Syria and Persia, that goes back 4,000 years. We ain't going to solve it by sending an army over there. We ain't going to solve it by sending aid over there. The only one that's going to solve that controversy is the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back again. And there's going to be somebody who comes on the scene that's going to bring a temporary solution. He's going to sign a 7-year agreement and settle down the whole area, and he is the Antichrist. And that 7-year agreement is going to be broken halfway through after 3.5 years, which the book of Revelation later deals with. But we're not getting into that tonight. We're just looking at this city of Laodicea. I wanted to set a background here a little bit. Now, the meaning of the name of Laodicea, this is interesting. This is a telltale sign of the day that we're living in today. Now, catch this, and if you listen to the news at all, some of us try not to listen to, and we get enough on accident to make us sick. So the meaning of the name Laodicea means justice of the people. Or some would say it means the rights of the people. The rights of the people is maybe the way you usually hear that say. It means I have rights. Let me just say this. The Bible doctrine of soul liberty is important for us as Baptists. We don't have to go to a priest to talk to God. We can go directly to him. We have soul liberty, or as I like to say, soul responsibility. We're accountable to ourselves before God. This principle that is built on that, which America was founded upon, and we say for liberty and justice for all, this idea of people have rights, or our Bill of Rights, these all are well and good as long as the foundation's not removed. Our form of government cannot work, and it will not work, and we're seeing evidence of it today. It does not work once our foundation is removed. The foundation of people's rights are based upon this book right here. Ephesians 2:20 says that we are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Bible is the foundation of soul liberty. It is the foundation of what our country was once based upon, liberty and justice for all. And our Bill of Rights actually was given to, or added to, our Constitution because of the influence of some Baptist preachers in colonial America. And all of that is based upon the Bible. When the Bible's removed, it will not and cannot work. It's just a matter of time, and we're seeing the first fruits of what happens when the foundation is moved, what's going on in our country right now, in our world right now. Now, I want you to see something unique about this letter. Now, all these letters were written to the angel of the church. Now, that has two meanings, and I've always emphasized the angel is the spokesman or the messenger for the church, which is the pastor. Jesus is writing this letter to the pastor of these local churches. But more than that, when we look at that angel, that spirit being that is in control of an entire world and an entire era, we're talking about a ruling spirit, an attitude, a climate in our world today. Jesus is writing to the angel. Now, the first six letters were addressed, if you go back and look at them, beginning in chapter number 2, and each one of them, and just look at the first verse in chapter number 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Every one of them says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, or the angel of the church in Thyatira, and all the way through. But when we come to the book of Revelation, the wording's a little bit different. Now, you don't pick up on this the first time. I just want to point out for you in your study. Notice how he addresses in verse number 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Not the church in Laodicea, as he addressed the other ones, but the church of the Laodiceans. And the emphasis here that they are no longer in one congregation. There's never been a time in history where our world is all-encompassing. You can send a message on your phone to somebody on the other side of the world and they will instantly get it. And our world is becoming very small. And this spirit of domination, this spirit that God is talking about here is all-encompassing of our world, which cannot be said of all the different eras in church history. And we'll maybe talk more about that on Wednesday night, but I thought that's an interesting thing to consider, to look at. These Laodiceans are no longer in a local setting, a local congregation. They're kind of scattered all over. They're no longer in one location or one assembly or church. Now, we're going to look at this church, this letter that Jesus wrote to the Laodiceans. He wrote to us today. There's never been a time in history when our world, what happens in America is so affected by what happens in the rest of the world, and vice versa. It's never been that way in our history like it is today. Now, Jesus is writing this letter to you and I today. He wants to remind us of something and point out something to us that all is not well like we might think it is in our world today. All is not going good. We don't have it made like we become so callous and comfortable to reality that we've lost sight of some things. And Jesus is just reminding us, and I want to remind us of these things, that we're living in Laodicea and we don't know what it's like. Someone is asking about my son living in a third world country and Don and Pam's daughter living in a third world country. We can't comprehend what that's like. With all the things that we are comfortable with and just take for granted, imagine if they were all gone. They're talking about going to a hospital. I said, going to a hospital there is nothing like going to a hospital here, I can guarantee you. In fact, what they call a hospital there wouldn't even qualify as a clinic around here. Maybe not even a doctor's office. You're pretty much on your own. We take so many things in our world for granted and don't realize what we have around us. We're so comfortable living in Laodicea, we don't see what it should be and what it ought to be. And what Jesus says to this church in Laodicea, first of all, he says this, that Jesus is still the cornerstone. Jesus is still the cornerstone. The Bible, as Ephesians 2:20 says, is the foundation, but Jesus is the cornerstone. Or we might say today in modern building terms, He's the frame, the superstructure of that building. But the foundation's been shifted out from under us, but the cornerstone is still there. This frame is still there. There's still a semblance of strength, but the foundation's gone. And He reminds us of this. In fact, in Acts chapter number 4, the Apostle Peter said, "This is the stone which is set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ." Notice who's writing this letter. Now, the way letters were written in that time, and still in some places in our world, in some languages, you don't sign the letter at the end, you sign it at the beginning. Jesus signed the letter at the beginning of this letter in verse number 14, and how He signs each of these individual letters is significant. In verse number 14, He says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation." He first of all calls Himself the Amen. What does the word Amen mean? We sometimes say Amen in church. What does that mean? So be it, or that's true, that's right, amen, that's right. The amen, this word is sure. His word is sure. He is faithful. He is always right. He is always true. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God is always true. Jesus Christ never changes. He's always the same. He is the true. He is the unchanging God. Also He says, He introduces Himself, not only the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The testimony of God's faithfulness. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, the book of Lamentations says. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. He is the faithful God. We may be unfaithful to Him, but He's always faithful to us. And some of the testimonies we had in Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving thanks service on Tuesday night, God's faithfulness. And we are not always faithful to Him, but He's always faithful to us. And He's just reminding us that He is the Amen. He's the unchanging God. He is the faithful, and He is the true witness. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto them, unto the Father, but by me," he said in John chapter number 14. Jesus is truth. And He's just reminding us as He speaks to us, "I am the Amen, I am the faithful and the true witness, and I am," He also says in verse number 14, "the beginning of creation." The beginning of the creation of God. You ever, and some of us that like to read science realize, and it becomes very obvious, you don't even have to read in great detail, that science is working overtime extra hard to push their agenda that there is no God. They're trying to prove that there is no God. All the space explorations are trying to find out how we evolved millions and millions of years ago. We've gone to space. There's no God up here. They're saying, well, we don't need God. We just evolved out of chance and circumstances, and we're just a glob of nothing that's going to die and turn into nothing. And there's no life after this death. And they've rejected Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of all true science. And Colossians chapter number 1 says that of Jesus Christ, through Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him and through Him were all things created on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him, and through Him all things consist. And He is the head of all things. This is the God. He's the cornerstone. Jesus is still the cornerstone. He reminds us in the very beginning of this that, hey, I'm still in charge. I created you. I created this world. I am in charge of all things. And notice in verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, I know thy works. He knows everything about us. He knows me better than I know myself. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. God sees us today, and he's writing to Christians here, knocking on the door of Christians. And by the way, that's the true context of the verse, number 20. He's knocking in the heart of Christians, knocking at the door of the church, not to lost people. Jesus sees us standing in the middle of the road. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I would that you were... Now, this is a difficult verse to understand. Does God want us to be cold? No, he wants us to choose sides. Choose you this day. Who your God is. The Lord God of heaven or Baal? Choose him and serve him. I would that you were either cold or hot, not standing in the middle of the road, not straddling the fence. And the idea of something cold or hot is the idea of refreshing. When you drink something on a hot day, you want something cold. That's so refreshing. It feels so good and cools you off. On a cold day, you come in and you want some hot coffee or hot tea or hot chocolate or something to warm you up. It's something refreshing. God says, because you're in the middle of the road, you offer no refreshment to us. In fact, God says, you actually make me sick. In verse number 16, he says, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to spit you out. God made sick. Many Christians standing for their rights and their freedoms rather than standing for Jesus are making him sick. Well, you think of that for a while. Laodicea means the rights of the people. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Very few... You know, we live in a day today where, bless God, we have right. And by the way, America was founded for the principle. We'll get to that tonight when we go back to the Church of Philadelphia. The spirit of America is what brought the gospel around the world. But that spirit of America, where we have rights and we have freedoms and we have privileges that other people in the world don't have, when the Bible foundation is slid out from underneath that, it becomes a very dangerous thing. It becomes something of destruction to us. And we as Christians that are not digging into the Word of God and building our life upon the solid rock of the foundation of the Word of God are living in very dangerous territories. Folks are standing for their rights, for their freedoms today. Bless God, we have a right to wear a mask or not wear a mask. We have a right to get the vaccination or not get the vaccine. No, it's getting real personal now, isn't it? But how many are standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We stand firm on our rights, but what about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we ought to be standing for? Jesus is still the foundation. He's kind of been lost in the background there somewhere. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is still, the Bible is the foundation. Jesus is still the cornerstone. And I want to say this in verse number 17, we can see it very clearly. We've lost sight of our foundation. We've lost sight of our foundation. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Become what we say versus what God says. You say, God's given you rights, freedoms. But if you're using those rights to push your own agenda, your own desires, you're not using your rights properly. God's given you the freedom to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, our freedoms can be taken away from us just like that. We've lost sight of our foundation. I want to say this, please understand. I love America. I'd be willing to die for America. But America is not what it once was. Not even closely. It doesn't even remotely resemble what it once was, to be quite honest with you. capitalism, and I'm 100% for capitalism. I think that that's based upon biblical principles. But capitalism will not work without charity. That's the world that we live in today. And by the way, the only place you can find true charity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, capitalism is destined to fail. Because then it's, I want to make money because I want that money. I want those. Or if we're making money to serve God or to give to others, that's a whole different ballgame. And capitalism will not work without charity. Now, capitalism will still add to the wealth of the people and to a nation. It still works that way, but it's going to become our ultimate destruction. It will add material blessings, and we certainly have been blessed in America like no other land. We certainly have wealth that no other nation in this world knows anything. Now, there are some that are catching up and even surpassing us today because true capitalism has lost its influence because we've pulled the foundation out from underneath it. But it will also create a spirit of self-esteem and self-righteousness, or what we call pride. Look at us. We're better than the rest of the world because we have capitalism. It will bring spiritual blindness to us if we lose focus on the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 105, or 106 in verse 15 says, God speaking to the nation of Israel said, He gave them their desires. He gave them the things that they requested, but sent leanness unto their soul. You see, we've been raised in a generation in this Laodicean age where our parents fought and many of our relatives died to protect and to give us our freedom. They came back from the war to end all wars, which was World War II, and then World War II was an extension of World War I, and it never ends. But our fathers, my dad was one of them, came back and said, our children are going to have something that we never had. And we have. We've been blessed abundantly. They were given their request, but sent leanness to their soul because we forgot something far more important than our personal rights, our personal freedoms, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful for those that are champions and defenders of our liberty and justice and morality and patriotism, but these are secondary compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not going to save a nation. Only Jesus Christ can save a nation or a soul. America was raised up to champion the spread of the gospel. I am convinced of that, and that's very obvious when you read history, that America was championed to raised up to be the champion of sending the gospel around the world. It's not the case anymore. We're not raised up to be the champion of the cause of democracy around the world, which we've got our focus on today. Or the cause of champion of human rights or personal security or liberty or free enterprise or prosperity or to defeat the evil empires of the world. That's not why God was raised up America. America was raised up to be a champion of sending the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Not to police the world, to settle every dispute over there and then send our army to settle. That's not why God made America great. That's not why God blessed America. And we can't possibly do all those things that we're trying to do, especially when we've forsaken the foundation of the Word of God. And we're living in the days of Laodicea where we think, hey, we've got it. Look at us. And you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament during the days of Jeremiah Isaiah. How they lamented and warned the people of the sin of their land. And the people listened to them preaching. That preacher is nutty. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at us. We're living in days of prosperity. We've never had it so good. We've got abundant blessing. We've got peace in our time. Everything's going great. And this prophet's talking about doom and gloom. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That they were thrown in prison. Many of their messages were discarded and kings rose up against them and tried to silence them. But still they preached and God ultimately said, this message is a true message. But we live in a land where we say, oh, we don't have any need. We're fine. We've got it all made. We don't have anything that we need because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing, and we don't even know that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God's writing this letter to us today. The news of the day, I guarantee you, they're not going to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to focus on us losing our liberties. It doesn't matter whose news source, whose product you buy. We're losing our liberty. We're losing our freedom. And all that's true. But the real focus is we're not sharing the gospel like we should. We've lost sight of why God has made us a great nation. They may focus on patriotism or morality or the lack thereof or religion or the lack thereof. But all these things are good in and of themselves, but they are no substitute for spiritual revival. They're no substitute for a spiritual awakening. When folks humble themselves before God and cry out to God, said, we may have all these things materially, but we're desperate, we're dying, we're starving to death, we're cold, we're naked, we have need of you. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is a chapter worth memorizing and meditating on. In the last days, perilous times shall come. You've heard that a lot. Even from secular news stations, where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And the list goes on, and then he says the last thing on the list, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, it's not patriotism. It's not a better economic system. It's not free enterprise that'll save, that'll build a nation. It's Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been raised for. We've lost sight of our foundation, even as Christians in America, because we get too wrapped up in what's going on in our world and what the lost media is saying, whether the conservative or liberal, that we lose sight of the real need of America is a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival. And that is the only hope for America. And now I want you to see this. As Jesus writes this letter to the church of Laodicea, that Jesus is calling us back. He's calling us back. Back to the Bible, first of all. Notice in verse number 18, I call thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The gold that's tried in the fire very clearly is speaking of the Bible. Thy word is perfect. It's been purged. It's been refined by the fire. The purest thing that we have in this world is the word of God. Back to spiritual wealth. God's calling us back to the Bible and back to spiritual wealth. Notice what he says in verse number 18, that thou mayest be rich. Spiritual wealth is different than material wealth. In fact, there's one church earlier that was called a wealthy church. If we were to look at it, it would be the most miserable church, the poorest church, the church of Smyrna. The church that was persecuted, where they were living in caves, where they were starving to death, where they were being martyred for their faith. And yet Jesus, look back in chapter number 2, in verse number 9, what Jesus says of this church. I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty. I see your tribulation. I see the trial you're going through. I see the poverty, how your children are starving to death, how you have no way to survive. You're naked and cold and you're dying because of persecution. But then he says this, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. You notice the contrast there? Boy, we get that mixed up today. Well, God must be blessing me. I've got, you know, this much money coming in. I've got a nice house. I've got a comfortable living. I've got a comfortable car. No, you think you're rich, but you're poor. There's a difference between being material rich and spiritually rich. Back to spiritual well, that thou, God wants us to come to that place where we're completely dependent upon Him, that thou mayest be rich in verse number 18. And then He says, back to the place of the pure gospel. Notice that in verse number 18, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. That's the Bible. That thou mayest be rich. That's the blessings of God. And white raiment. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to die for sinners. And I'm a lost sinner condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. That's not real popular in a lot of churches today. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good Joe. Sure, I mess up once in a while, but let's not call that sin. And we water down the gospel so much in our world today. And we're not only saved alone by God's grace, but we're living by God's grace. I can't live for God on my own. The true gospel is the grace of God. God doing in me what is humanly impossible. I can't save myself. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be satisfied with my understanding of the Bible. I can't be satisfied with where I am spiritually. I need more of the grace of God. Jesus is calling us back to the grace of God, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us back to God's vision, to God's understanding. Notice again what He says in verse number 18. Excuse me. In verse number 18, to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That you can learn to see the things that God sees. Not according to our understanding, but according to God's understanding. The only place you can get God's understanding is in this book, the Bible. God's calling us back to the Bible, back to spiritual wealth, back to preaching the true gospel, back to living by God's grace, back to God's vision and understanding, back to repentance. In verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know anything about the word repent? We say, well, we need to repent in order to be saved. That's well and good. But most of the time, the Bible uses the word repentance. He's talking to God's people. God's people need to repent. We need to turn back to Him. We need to be broken for our sinfulness and turn back to Him. And then He says in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Again, He's talking to God's people. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. He's talking to you today. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But we sit back and say, oh, we're fine, God. And we're fine in here. We don't need you. Oh, no, we need Him. He's calling us back to true fellowship, where we can't wait to get a hold of Him the first thing in the morning and spend the day talking with Him and telling others about Him and conversing with Him, being constant in prayer and thinking of Him above everything else that we do. Back to fellowship, back to overcoming the spirit of apathy. All of the churches were told and commanded to overcome the spirit of their day. And if there's one message that God has for me, for us as Christians today, to overcome that spirit of apathy, that spirit of indifference, to realize there are lost men and women, lost boys and girls outside our doors that will spend eternity in hell. And if we don't bring the message to them, there's no hope for them. And we live in our own comfortable pew and in our comfortable church and where we are and have no thought. God says, I want you to overcome that spirit of apathy. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. In verse number 20, back to walking in the Spirit with our holy God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Jesus is calling us back to that Spirit-filled life, to walking in the Spirit, doing what He says, whether we want to or not, whether we feel like it or not. We're so enamored by our feelings, by our rights, by our choices. It doesn't matter what we choose. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we think. We ought to get back to God and have an ear for the spiritual things. The Apostle Paul explains to us over and over in his writings that we need to die to our flesh. the things that we think, the things that we desire, that we might live in the Spirit, that we had to forsake our flesh, that we might walk in the Spirit. You say, well, I don't feel like getting up early to pray. It doesn't matter. I'm going to get up early and pray. I don't feel like loving so-and-so because they're such a nuisance. Well, it doesn't matter what we feel like. We ought to do it because we ought to. I don't feel like sharing the gospel with my coworker. It doesn't matter what we feel like. We ought to do what we want to. But we think we have rights. We live in a world that's so enamored with our rights and our privileges that we need to get back to Spirit-filled living and dying to our flesh. Jesus is calling us back to the Bible, back to spiritual wealth, and focusing on walking in the Spirit, back to preaching the pure gospel and living by the grace of God, back to God's vision of understanding, anointing our eyes with the eye salve of the Word of God, back to repentance, being broken for our sin, rather than pointing out everybody else's sin. God, I've got enough sin here to be broken, and if I don't regularly find myself repenting of my sins because there's something not right with me and God, because compared to Him, I'm still a wicked sinner. I always will be. There's always plenty to repent of right here. And back to real fellowship and walking with Him every moment of every day, being in tune with heaven, back to overcoming that spirit of apathy that's all around us. Oh, if Jesus would be let into our hearts, and into our churches, and into our lives, and our homes, what a different world we'd live in. But instead, we become comfortable in Laodicea. Let's not be comfortable in Laodicea. Let's get out. Let's open the door and let Him come in and be real with Him and have a real walk with Him and let Him transform our lives and be what He's called us to be, what He desires us to be through His grace. And He gives us the ability to live for Him. Oh, that we could live outside this spirit of Laodicea today. I'm asking you to stand.